It was J.M. Barrie who once said, "The life of every man is a diary, which he means to write one story and writes another. And his humblest hour is when he compares the volume as it is with what he vowed to make it." Yes, it is the case that all of us are busy writing a script, living a script, playing on the stage of our own lives. And what Barrie meant is that in the end of one's life, most people are severely disappointed. They wrote the wrong script, lived the wrong script, and played for the wrong audience. Paul is very much aware of this problem when he prays a beautiful prayer for the church in Philippi, in Philippians 1, verse 9 to 11. Let's read it. "And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God." Paul is very much aware of the fact that we have to play our lives on a new stage with a new script for a different audience and for a better eternal outcome. This is what he means when he writes in Philippians 1 verse 9. Let's read it again. "And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight." Paul prays that we may grow in love that overflows in knowledge of God. Love is the new stage for a believer. Love is the one word script that we have to play out in our lives. And this is Paul's prayer, that we may grow, abound, overflow in love. The word that he uses in the original language can literally also be translated as overflowing. In other words, we must grow in love. How do we do this? How do we grow in love when we play on a new stage, when we do a dress rehearsal, if I may, a dress rehearsal for that grand finale in the presence of God one day? Well, we do it when we overflow in knowledge of God. This is what Joshua had to learn in Joshua 1, verse 6 to 9. He was the new leader in the place of Moses. And when God appeared to him, God said to him, amongst others, that he will be with Joshua in the same way that he was with Moses. But then God says to Joshua, "You must take the word," in other words, the law of Moses, "you must reflect on it day and night, and I will be with you. You will be successful." In other words, you need knowledge, reflection. You have to understand God better in order to love him more. Without knowledge, we cannot love. Without knowledge of our friends, our partners, other believers, we will not be able to love them. Knowledge provides the basis for love in the Bible. And therefore, we must have knowledge of God. And therefore, we need to reflect on the Word of God in order to love God more. The Bible is his book, inspired by the Holy Spirit, the only book where the author is present 24/7, where you can reflect on the Word of God in the presence of God in order to understand what love for God means and love for others means, and where you literally learn to love God more and more. The Bible is not a go-to book. It's a live from within, from without book. You don't only go to the Bible when you need answers to your questions. You read the Bible in order that it may imprint on your heart, imprint on your life, and so that you can live out of this knowledge, this experience of the presence of God. In other words, we need to grow in love on the stage where God has placed us, the stage where we are living the script of love. Paul's second aspect when he prays for the Philippians and also for us is that we must grow in that type of love that overflows in insight of God, as has happened to the slave of Elisha, where in 2 Kings 6, verse 14 to 17, where he shifts from alone to being together with. Let me read a little portion from that text. The backstory is that an enemy king of Israel found out that Elisha always tells the king of Israel where their army is hiding, and how he sends his own military troops to arrest Elisha. And when the servant of Elisha wakes up, he sees the enemies surrounding the town where they were at that time. And now we read the following words. When the servant of the man of God got up and went out early the next morning, an army with horses and chariots had surrounded the city. "Oh no, my lord, what shall we do?" the servant asked. "Don't be afraid," the prophet answered. "Those who are with us are more than those who are with them." And then Elisha prayed, "Open his eyes, Lord, so that he may see." Then the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he looked and saw the hills full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. In other words, when you grow in love, you also grow in your understanding of God in your daily life. This is what, so Joshua had to learn to meet God and to grow in love for God when pondering, reflecting on the word of God. But the slave of Elisha had to learn to love God more in everyday reality. In the toughness of life, when you think, "I'm all alone, home alone. I'm all alone." And then Elisha says, no, we're not alone. God is with us, but the slave didn't see. He was blind to the presence of God because he didn't grow in love for God in his daily life. And then this miracle happened. Elisha prayed and his eyes opened up, and suddenly the slave's understanding of life and reality shifted from alone to being together with God. "I'm not alone. God is here. God is everywhere. God is not absent. God is here now, and he's here everywhere." What a shift. And this is what happens when Paul's prayer is being answered, that you grow in love in terms of your knowledge as well as your experience of God here and now in real life, in the life that we have to live every day. So we play on a different stage. We play on the stage of love. But there's another aspect that I discovered in this text. Secondly, the second very important message that Paul wants to convey is that we also play and live for the grand finale on the day of the Lord. May I quote from C.S. Lewis, the well-known Christian author and philosopher, if I may, in his book Mere Christianity. He wrote a few lines that literally changed my entire understanding of Christianity. He writes, "The Christians who did most for the present world were precisely those who thought most of the next." It is since Christians have begun thinking less of the other world that they have become so ineffective in this one. Aim at heaven, and you get earth thrown in. Aim at earth, and you get neither. Can I just read that last sentence again? Aim at heaven, and you get earth thrown in. Aim at earth, and you get neither. I don't know about you, but I was raised only thinking about what will happen when I die. If I die tonight, will I go to heaven or will I go to hell? And the last day, the day of the Lord, was a day that literally filled me with anxiety and fear. I was always reminded by whoever preached that on the last day, God will open up all the books and we will be judged on everything we did. I even remember we had one little booklet that showed the last day, the day of the Lord, as a movie theater. And there would be this film of our entire life. And I thought, goodness and gracious, I must sit next to my mother and we must watch a movie on my life. And I know that she will tell the Lord, that's not my son. I didn't raise him like that. And then I thought to myself, well, then when my mom's film will come up, I will always tell the Lord, that's not my mother. I didn't know that woman. So in any case, I was filled with fear. An unhealthy fear for the day of the Lord. But this is not what Paul means when he says when we play our lives in the theater, on the stage of love, we're actually busy with a dress rehearsal. And on the last day, when we all stand before Christ, it will be the grand finale when we play, when our lives, when the life that we lived in love is being presented to God. Let's read Philippians 1, verse 10 to 11 again. Paul prays that we may be filled with love so that you may be able to discern what is best and that you may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. I wish I knew this many years ago, that my life is at present a dress rehearsal. The script is love. The audience is God. And the way in which I please Him is when I live my life in love. Paul literally means that love bears fruit on the last day, when God remembers each cup of cold water we handed out in love and each feast we held for people in need. Let me explain. I was always reminded when I was young that God remembers. And then it really scared me, because the idea that I had when God remembers then is that He will remember all my failures, my sins, my mistakes. And I mean, I could not even live with a memory of everything I did wrong. And so what would happen if God would remember everything? And then I learned that Jesus paid the price in full. He wiped the slate clean. He removed all my sentences, my sins. He carried sin on my behalf and in my place. He paid for everything. So on the last day, God will not remember my sin. But what the New Testament teaches, I was not taught properly. The New Testament teaches that, you know what will God remember on the last day? Jesus tells us in Matthew 10, verse 42. Jesus says, on the last day, God will remember every cup of cold water that you handed out to the least of my brothers. It's not me saying this. This is what Jesus says. On the last day, God will only remember His children's acts of love. Therefore, the last day, the day of the Lord, is the grand finale of the stage of love. We're on this stage training in love. This kind of love that will not rust. We're busy with the dress rehearsal. And on the last day, God will remember how we did deeds of love in the name of Jesus. I mean, it's really insignificant in a bigger picture to hand out a small cup of love, but not for God. He will remember. Jesus also tells us in Luke 14, verse 12 to 14, where He's at the banquet, and everybody rushes for the best seats. And then Jesus tells the host, whenever you have a meal again. Don't invite all the influential people, your friends, your family, but invite three different groups of people. Invite the poor, the crippled, and the lame. And God will remember. God will remember. They can't do anything back. They can't invite you to a feast of their own. But on the last day, on the day of the Lord, God will applaud us, each and every one of us who lived our lives in love. I wish I knew this, as I've already said. I wish I knew this when I was young, because I was always scared and I was always reminded the last day will be judgment day. And of course it will be for non-believers, but the last day is the grand finale for believers who lived their lives on the stage of love and who followed the script of love, the script where Paul prayed that we may abound in love and grow in knowledge and in wisdom and in insight of God. And where we literally live out a life of love by small deeds every single day of our lives, by carrying a burden, by praying for someone, by caring for the needy, by handing out a few rand to somebody in need, by handing out a cup of cold water, by setting up a feast for people who will never be able to experience a feast on this side of the grave because they're just too poor or too broken, by becoming a voice for the voiceless, by standing in the square and taking up the cause of people who cannot fight for themselves. This is what love is all about. Love is a dress rehearsal. J.M. Barrie reminded us that most people have this wonderful dream for their own life. But in the end, when they compare the story that they had planned for themselves with the actual story they lived, it is one of the most revealing moments, disappointing moments. Don't let this happen to you. Don't let it happen to you. Play on a different stage. Be part of a different script. One with an eternal outcome. One where the audience of one, the Almighty God, will applaud you on the day of the Lord. Where he will say, well done, well done, well done. You grew in love for me. You grew in understanding for me. And as you grew, my heart became visible in every deed towards others. Your demeanor changed. Your words became softer. You became more and more Christ-like. You presented me in this harsh world. In this world, you presented me with love and dignity. And therefore, we need to understand what it means to live in love, because love will have eternal consequences. Love will be the only stage that remains. I was raised, and I heard this so often, we cannot take anything along when we die. It's not true. Paul says we can. In 1 Corinthians 13, he reminds us that love will remain forever. Therefore, when we love, we're busy training on the right stage, God's stage, for his grand finale. On that day, he will acclaim us. He will be the one that will applaud us. His name will be glorified. So let's get off all the other stages. Let's get onto God's stage. Let's play and live lives of love. Let's pray together. Dear Lord, we thank you for your word. Thank you for Paul's prayer in Philippians 1. Teach us how to live our lives on a different stage and with a different script and for a different audience for you. Teach us how to grow in knowledge of you and how to grow in insight. And also, dear Lord, teach us how to live out our lives in love, in small deeds, in new words, in being there for those people who suffer, who have been forgotten by the rest of society. Lord, let us live our lives in such a way that on the last day when we all stand before your throne, you will applaud us and that your name will be honored because we lived according to the script of love. Hear our prayers as we devote ourselves once again to you. Help us, Lord, to live in love. This we ask in the wonderful name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. And now may the blessing of the Lord abound in your life. May you experience the love of God, the love of Christ, and the everlasting presence of God's Holy Spirit. Amen.